Last week, I was talking about idol worship and sort of ended with false prophets, where the problem with a false prophet is that he sounds like he's speaking for God, but he's subtly wrong. And so if you listen to him, you wind up in a wrong place without realizing that you have done anything wrong. Well, I read something on following Sunday, and I thought, wow, there's my sermon for next week, by some blogger named Wintery Knight. I don't have any idea who he is. And the thing was, are all sins equally bad, or are there degrees of severity for different sins? And boy, I was all ready to go. And then Thursday, I got hit sideways with love. I don't even remember how I came across it, but there's a Russian named Ivan Ilyin, and he wrote a book, The Singing Heart, a book of quiet reflections. And the guy is Russian Orthodox. He was exiled from Russia with the Communist Revolution, went to Germany, was exiled from Germany when Hitler rose and fascism. He's dead now, died in the 50s, but he writes in Russian, French, German, and probably two or three other languages. I mean, the guy's brilliant. But anyway, he was talking about love. One of the first reflections was a letter to his son. And his son, like young men are, wanted to not talk about love, but wanted to do heroic deeds and wanted to fight in a good cause and all that kind of stuff. And what he's doing, you say, no, you're almost right, but not quite. And so he writes to him about the importance of love. And I will quote from that in a minute. Jay Carper, who many of you know, used to be in the congregation, posted on Facebook a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. That happens the same day, right? And then I read a very touching story in one of the blogs I read about a Japanese man whose wife died of cancer. And she wrote a poem for him before she died, asking that she would have 7 days of health before she died, and listing what she wanted to do on each of those days. So the first day, she was going to cook his favorite meal and freeze a bunch of meals. The next day, she was going to be with her children. The next day, she's going to be with the girls. You know, this is what it is. And on the seventh day, I'm ready to go. She didn't get her 7 days, but her husband published the poem, and all of Japan went, aww. It was really charming. So as I say, I got smacked sideways on Thursday with love, and so I need to sort of temper what I was going to say about false prophets. So last week we talked about idol worship, and the problem with idol worship is if you follow an idol, you think you're doing right, which means that there's no room to repent. You don't ever repent because you don't think you're doing anything wrong. And that's the danger of idol worship. I talked about the golden calf last week because that was the reading. And the problem with the golden calf is even though it was an idol to Jehovah, in other words, it was not to an alien God, it was for Jehovah, God said no. And part of the reason for that, I believe, is because an idol can't speak. Whereas Moses could speak, the Holy Spirit can speak to you, prophets can speak to you, but an idol is dumb, which means that you don't say anything you want it to say. And the case study on that is when Israel divided into two kingdoms, Jeroboam made two idols, golden calves. And he said, these are to Yahweh, Jehovah. But very, very quickly, Israel, the northern kingdom, descended into idol worship and all sorts of stuff because idols are dumb. They can't talk to you. So God doesn't like idols for that reason. Let's now go to sin. This guy, Wintery Knight, whoever he is, somebody he reads, posted a thing on sin. Posted it on Facebook. And he got just a blast of comments back. And what I want to do is I want to read you a series of those comments. They're all one-liners. And I think you'll get the message. These are comments now to the question of sins being equal. All sins are equal. People tend to forget that. There is no bigger or smaller sin. being gay and lying, very equal. It is a sin to condemn another sinner and their actions. All sins are equal. So what makes you better than the person you're condemning? All sins are equal in God's eyes. Whatever you're doing is no better than what someone else is doing. If you have sex before marriage, please don't come on social media preaching about the wrongs of homosexuality. All sins are equal. Need people to realize that all sins are equal. Don't try to look down on me or question my faith just because you sin differently than I do. Don't understand why you are so quick to judge me when my sins are equal. So much for family. If you think being gay is a sin, let me ask you something. Have you not done anything wrong in your life? All sins are equal. We're all sinners. Nope, no difference at all. All sins are equal, no matter what you're running for. The Bible says, do not judge lest you be judged. So this is the blast of stuff he got back in response to that. By the way, all sins are not equal. God is able to tell the difference just like you are. I mean, you can tell the difference between somebody who tells a lie and somebody who commits murder. God can tell the same difference. Take, for example, in the Torah, it says, you will not marry a woman and her sister. Okay. Well, if you go back to Genesis, you realize that the case study for that is Rachel and Leah, where Jacob didn't marry two sisters on purpose, but he wound up with two of them, and his family life was a mess. So marrying two sisters won't get you sent to hell. It'll just make your life hell on earth. So there's differences, if you will, among sins. That's all very clear. One of the things that's going on here is we live in a society with what I call Christian scaffolding. The West is the product of 2,000 years of Christianity. And so the scaffolding under us is Christian, even though people reject God and reject Christ. For example, take the Constitution, where somebody who rejects God and rejects Christ stand up and say, we're all created equal. That's a Christian concept, or a Jewish concept, actually. It's a Torah concept. Well, I have the right of free speech. That, again, is a Christian concept. Non-Christian nations, you don't have those rights. So that's what I'm talking about when I say Christian scaffolding. Our society is built on top of Christian scaffolding, and then you have people who are standing on that scaffolding who reject God and reject Christianity. But their worldview, whether they know it or not, is shaped by that scaffolding. So what we've got here with all of these people who are claiming that all sins are equal is the difference between shame and guilt. What they're worried about is being shamed. You can't say that about me in public or on social media or whatever. They feel no guilt about what they're doing. They are simply afraid of being shamed. Guilt comes from love. Shame comes from pride. Now I'm going to go to my Rushan from a letter to his son, and this is the end of his letter. A person cannot live without love because the most important and precious things in life are revealed specifically to the heart. Only a contemplative love reveals an unfamiliar soul to us for faithful, profound communion and mutual understanding, friendship, and the upbringing of children. All of this is inaccessible to heartless people. Only a contemplating love reveals to a person his homeland, i.e., his spiritual connection to his native people, his sense of ethnic belonging, a haven for his soul and his spirit on this earth. It is a joy to have a homeland, but it can only be obtained through love. Not by chance do hate-filled people, today's revolutionaries, turn out to be internationalists. He, remember, is a refugee from the Russian Revolution. He is also a refugee from Nazi Germany, even though he's not Jewish. The people who foment those revolutions tend to be internationalists, which is to say they are not attached to any country. They regard their vision as worldwide. And each country is simply a piece on their checkerboard. They have no loyalty or love for the country that brought them up, because their vision is bigger than that. That's what he means by an internationalist. Let me read it again now. Not by chance do hate-filled people, today's revolutionaries, turn out to be internationalists. They're dead to love and deprived also of a homeland. Only a contemplating love reveals a person's admission to piety and to God. Don't be surprised, my dear, his son, don't be surprised, my dear, at the impiety and faithlessness of the northern nations. They adopted from the Roman Catholic Church a faithless religious act, beginning with free will and ending with rational thought. Having accepted it, they neglected the heart and lost its contemplative nature. This is what predetermined the religious crisis that they are currently experiencing. And we are experiencing a religious crisis. Remember, I started off and said the scaffolding here is Christian. But you have got a great mass of people walking on that scaffolding that are hostile to God and hostile to Christianity. And what he is saying is the roots of that goes clear back to the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformation, where they have emphasis on logic as opposed to on the heart. Now, don't get me wrong. Christians talk about the heart and Christians love God. He's showing the roots of this. And so the Reformation, from which Calvinists sprung, tends to be legalistic, which is to say they read the Bible as if it were a statute book. As I was reading this Calvinist about all sins being equal, he's very firm that all sins are not equal. But boy, then he goes into a long, legal, technical screed on why they're not equal. There's nothing about love or joy or anything like that. It's all strictly law. And so the reaction to that, which is Puritans don't have any fun. Anybody ever heard that? Well, Puritans are Calvinists. And the impression that everybody has about Puritans is they were no fun. So people are not attracted to them because there is no love there. There is only law. And that's what he's saying. Let me read it again now. Only a contemplating love reveals a person's admission to piety and God. Don't be surprised, my dear, at the impiety and faithlessness of the northern nations. That's us. They adopted from the Roman Church a faithless religious act, beginning with free will and ending in rational thought. Having accepted it, they neglected the heart and lost its contemplative nature. This is what predetermined the religious crisis they are currently experiencing. Now let's go back to guilt and shame. I said that shame is pride, guilt is love. Because when you feel guilty, what you know is that you have injured someone else whom you love, whom you care about. Shame is pride. I don't want to be shamed in front of everybody else. It's entirely self-focused. Guilt, on the other hand, is a manifestation of love. By the way, he has a whole chapter on that. Very good. This guy's worth reading, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed. His name is Ivan Ilyin. I'll spell that for you. Ivan. Ilyin. So, one of the things about our church, the Western Church, is the focus on salvation and grace. Don't get me wrong. Salvation and grace are a big deal. But by focusing on that, what you're really focusing on is punishment. So grace is not punishing you like you should be punished. Salvation is forgiving your sins so you're not punished and you get to go to heaven. So the focus on salvation and grace that is throughout the Western Church leads away from love. And what Ilyin is saying is, having done that, where you wind up is where we are right now, where you have a whole bunch of people that are not attracted to God because they don't see the love there. All they see is the law, the punishment, the consequences. They don't want that because it's no fun. And what Ilion is saying is contemplating God's love will lead you to good behavior simply because you are in relationship with someone who loves you. Takes me back to my Japanese wife who died. All of her last 7 days that she wanted were for somebody else. She had things she wanted to do for other people. She wanted to leave frozen meals for her husband. All of that is a focus on love, a relationship. And that's what Ilion is talking about. Now, this world destroys things called entropy. Everything runs down. The only thing that keeps you standing is the fact that you have an immune system, because your body is constantly under attack by things that want to break it down. And as soon as you die, it very quickly goes back to compost. That's the way the world is. You need an immune system in order to survive. God's word is our immune system. That's the thing that enables us to rebuild ourselves as we go through this world and things tear us down. God's immune system allows us to build us up. The church's job is to be a vaccinator. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to remind you of God's love, to keep your immune system healthy, your spiritual immune system. And what Ivan is saying is early on in Christianity, we sort of went off in another direction and focusing on law and missing love, what happened was our immune system became compromised. It took 1,000 years. It wasn't immediate. Just like when you get a cold, you typically don't die right away. It takes time. And what Ilion is saying is the immune system of Western Christianity has been compromised because it doesn't focus on a loving relationship with someone who loves you, i.e. God. It focuses on behavior. And don't get me wrong, good behavior is important. I'm not saying it isn't important. And I'm not saying that, oh, gooey love is going to compensate for bad behavior. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is God loves you in everything that you see around. And one of the things that you pray very frequently is being able to enjoy the creation, looking out at the mountains. That is an act of love. As I am very fond of saying, once we ate of the tree in the garden, what we deserve is endless low gray skies and nothing but unsweetened oatmeal to eat. That would be just, right? You go through the rest of your life and you cloud cover down here that you can't get above and everything dull and gray and you don't get anything but unsweetened oatmeal, period. But he didn't do that. He gives us love. He gives us beauty. He gives us all of this stuff that we can enjoy. Those are all expressions of love on God's part. And so if you get wrapped up in the idea that all sins are equal and doesn't matter what you do, you miss the whole thing. And people who are focused on grace and salvation, which are very important concepts, are missing the most important, which is a love relationship with him. And that's what Ilion is talking about in his. So, one of the things that we have now today, as I say, in our society is we are a shame society instead of a guilt society anymore. Talked about this several years ago. Anybody ever watch old samurai movies besides me? Old black and white samurai movies? It's very obvious that Japan is a shame culture. The last thing that you want to do is be shamed in front of anybody else. They are not a guilt culture. And we have become a shame culture as well. And that's because our sins don't make us look at God and say, I am so sorry, I have damaged our relationship. And no, all sins are not created equal. As I say, you marry two sisters if you're a guy. No, that isn't even the case anymore. If you marry two sisters if you're a girl today, it isn't the case that you have committed some heinous act. It is the case that God says, that's really foolish. Don't do that. And I gave you that law because I love you and I want you to have a good marriage. I don't want you to have two sisters doing competitive childbearing and squabbling with each other. And you saw what happened to Jacob's family. So there's lots of laws in the Bible that are not morally heinous. They're just dumb. Now, there are morally heinous ones. You know, if you're a judge and you judge partially, you are, in fact, damaging somebody. Similarly, if you murder somebody or you're careless or any of those kinds of things, yeah, those are sins that are objectively bad as opposed to, don't do that, it's just stupid and it will just make things bad for you. So, the point of all this is, we as Torah observers are always tempted to look at people who are not Torah observant and become Torah terrorists. And what I'm suggesting to you is that isn't attractive to anybody. And if you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, what you want to be is projecting God's love, not God's rules. And again, don't get me wrong, God's rules are important. I'm not saying that they're not important, but they are not attractive to somebody who thinks that God is simply a cosmic killjoy that doesn't want anybody to have any fun. That's not attractive because those people don't feel any guilt. So they don't feel like they need a savior because they don't feel guilty about anything. And that's a lack of love. So the only way to reach that is through God's love and your love for them.